How's everybody doing today? We got a little bit of a takeover service. Harry and I will be speaking today. It is just refreshing to be back here. I want to start off today just by thanking everybody here at Good News Church. Everybody who, even if they're not here today, everybody is just such a big support. I mean, it is unlike anything coming back from India and having all you guys here. Knowing the whole time while I'm over there that you guys are praying for us, that you guys are, you're thinking about us. It really means a lot. And so I wanted to thank all you guys for doing that. Yeah, you can give yourselves a round of applause. Yeah. Today, I think we're going to start off by, I think we have some pictures. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of the trip. A lot happened. There was a lot of exciting things that happened. We had a lot of good ministry. We saw many, many people baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we saw a lot of empowerment, and that's what we were going to do. We were going to empower people to give life. We stayed in Cuttack, India, with Rosalind and Jyoti Prakash, or Pradhan, but Prakash, it's just confusing their names over there, and that's where we stayed for the most of the time. And those are the people that we went to impact the most. Every day we would meet with them, talk with them, share with them from our hearts. And they believe exactly what we believe. And they are just as motivated, if not more motivated, to reach their cities and to reach India. And India is a dark place. It's a place trapped in Hinduism. It's a place that 20 million Christians exist. And you're like, wow, that's a lot of people. But there's 1.25 billion people. So that's less than 2% of all of India is Christian. So it needs the light of the gospel. And that's what I believe will happen, that light will be shed as we go forth. Hold the mic good. Wesley, if you want to go ahead and send up that first picture. I don't know the order of the pictures. So, okay, here we go. So the first day, or the second day we're there, the first day, you can tell we look tired. We're recovering from jet lag. But this guy right here, his name is Mononit. And he was the first guy we spoke to. So basically, Rosalind and Jyoti, me and Harry are chilling in the one room in the house that has AC because we're hiding from the heat. And they come and knock on the door. They're like, this guy wants to meet you. We're like, okay. So we come out there, and his name is Mononit, like I was saying. And he has been wanting to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a while now. He's been tarrying. He didn't know how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we went in there with some simple teaching, stuff that we all should know, that most of us do know, shared that with them and said, it's for you today. It's for you right now. We prayed with them, and I'm telling you guys, it was unreal when he started speaking in tongues, because that's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we lay our hands on him, start speaking in tongues over him, and immediately, just like, he just starts flowing forth. It's like, da-da-da. He's just shouting for like 15 minutes in tongues, and he has a really high-pitched Indian voice. I was like, what's happening right now? I don't know what's going on. So he is just shouting. He's just screaming. And then he gets down on his knees, and he's just crying, and he's just shouting out how it's just such overwhelming joy from receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you've seen somebody like that in America? it's like it's not too often you find it. So right then and there, I was like, this is going to be an exciting trip. Something's happening here in India. Something's happening. We'll see it. And so he tells us, so he leaves. We finally cut him off. We're like, hey, man, we got to go to sleep and stuff. And so he tells us that he goes home. We see him the next day. He's like, yeah, I went home. I didn't sleep. I was up for 2 hours just speaking in tongues, just crying and shouting. I'm like, that guy is a good guy right there. But so he is one of the main people. I'll talk about him later, actually. Wesley, you want to go to the next picture? Okay, so then the next night, basically, Rosalind and Jyoti are both filled with the Spirit. They both have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they have never seen anybody get filled with the Spirit. They've never seen, the only way they see, have seen people do it is when they're tarrying for the Lord and they're waiting in prayer and fasting, or some supernatural thing happens, because they have all these supernatural occurrences that go on all the time that are just completely normal over there. And so all these people had been trapped in that same thing. They were thinking they have to tarry for the Lord. They're thinking I have to earn, the Holy Spirit. That's how they felt about it. And Rosalind and Jyoti had never seen anybody get filled with the Spirit. So when they saw Mononit get filled with the Spirit, they're like, we got to bring everybody. So the next night we have this prayer meeting, and we come in there, and there's about 17 of us in there. And we just start speaking in tongues, or we just explain it. Start speaking in tongues, everybody. Go and lay hands on everybody. And everybody in there is just shouting in tongues. And just the same thing that Mononit had done last night, times 15. And so it was a real, that was just the beginning of the trip when we were laying hands with some of the people that Rosalind and Juti know, some of the people in their area. You want to go to the next picture? Wesley? Perfect. Oh, Harry looks great in that picture. Nice blinking right there. And this is the first I Give Life course training that we did. We did this in Cuttack, India, and we had 3 nights of, was it 3-hour sessions where we would just go through the I Give Life course, go through. We had about 60 people in there, and we'd go through, and we taught the I Give Life course, taught them that they were called to reach their world, that they were qualified to reach their world, and then we sent them out. We gave them certificates and everything, so it was really official. And this is the first place we taught, and now I have a ceremony that I would like to do, and it's pretty important. But this is everywhere we taught, you have to teach barefoot. So I'm just going to take my shoes off right now, and I'm going to get into Indian custom. But you have to teach barefoot. Everybody goes in there, and they take their shoes off, and they all just come together. And it's really just a sign of community. It's really refreshing. But the guy in there is known as the barefoot pastor of Orissa. And so that's what me and Harry were while we were there. We were the barefoot preachers in Orissa. And so we were the barefoot preachers in India for about a month. So next slide. So that's Harry. Harry, you're going to talk about that night later? Harry will talk about this night. Just remember, look at the look on Harry's face. Okay. This is while he's speaking. And I don't know what he ate that day, but it was not agreeing with him. So we will talk about that later. Next slide. but we had some good time of ministry in that place in Cuttack. We saw a bunch of people filled with the Spirit. A bunch of people were encouraged, empowered. They're like, I never realized this was for me. I never realized I could do this. Next slide. If you like how these photos are edited, I did this. I had a lot of free time in India. And so here's Harry. So we finish our 3-night training session. And the last night, we had a big time of ministry afterwards. We get out of there at 11. They wake us up at 3 a.m., and they say, we're going to the trains. And we did not know what that entailed. You know, I had this exciting idea of what the trains were going to be like. You know, trains, they sound cool, right? I used to play with trains when I was a kid. Maybe it's something like that. No, it's not. It's nothing like that. That little compartment right there, me and Harry shared that. And we were staying in there for 30 hours. And I don't know if you've ever been trapped somewhere for 30 hours with really no form of entertainment or anything, but you lose your mind a little bit. You know, if that train ride exists on Earth, I don't know what hell is going to be like. but it's not something you want to be involved with. So we're on that train ride. It was very, very miserable. And we get off, and we're in Bangalore. Now, Bangalore is a city of 13 million people just in this one area, and it is overpopulated. My goodness, there's cars everywhere. I don't know if anybody's been to New York or any place like that. Imagine that without any traffic lights or any really just sign of respect for each other. Everybody's just really selfish doing whatever they want. But people just throw trash everywhere. There's cows all over the road. There's dogs fighting each other for food. I mean, it's a crazy sight. So next picture. So we ministered in Bangalore. That was the church Harry taught at on that Sunday. But on that Saturday, we did a training, I Give Life training, with a bunch of teens there. Again, about like 50 teens, 40 teens. And we spoke in English, so it was really nice. We didn't have to speak with translators. And then we spoke in that church there. And we ministered to a bunch of people, made some connections there. Again, everywhere we go, if I don't say it, it goes without saying, we saw a lot of people baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's like the biggest form of empowerment that we can give anybody. And we just saw it over and over and over again. And so next slide. Okay, in Bangalore, this is where one of my favorite games in the world was invented. In India, we didn't bring any form of entertainment. We really were underprepared going into it with our luggage. We brought a ton of clothes that we didn't end up wearing, and we brought a ton of books and different stuff for Rosalind to keep. And so we didn't, in all of that, we didn't bring any form of entertainment. Like, we don't have Wi-Fi, we don't have nothing. So all we have is our Bibles. And you can only read your Bible so much in a day, people. I read, that's for somebody out there. No, I'm just joking. No, but I'm through the New Testament. I'm like, what am I going to read now? So I'm like, okay, I read the book of Genesis today. I'm done for today. I read all this stuff about circumcision. I'm ready just to put the Bible aside for now. And so luckily we finished this jar of peanut butter. And so I was like, okay, that jar, I can use that for something. And then I found a roll of duct tape that my mom had snuck away in our bag. And so I invented duct tape basketball. And it's a little, you took a little piece of aluminum foil and you wrap duct tape around it until you got a little basketball. And then you throw it into the peanut butter jar. It's genius, okay? Next game. Okay, then we got back and there was monkeys. Yeah, I think the next slide's monkeys too. There's a lot of monkeys there, guys. Fun fact about monkeys. Okay, how much stronger than they are? 8 times. So basically, if you have whatever amount of, the way their bodies are set up, whatever amount of muscle you have, if it was on a monkey's body, they'd be 8 times stronger than you are. Like, they need 8 times as less muscle mass than you do. And they have no fat on their bodies. They just have muscle and fur. And so if you put them in water, they can't swim because they don't float. Fun fact of the day. Right? Somebody write that down. That'll be on Jeopardy one day. Continue. So then we did some house ministry. Harry looks really out of it in this picture. But we did. That sums up all the house ministry. We had a lot of one-on-one meetings with families and different people. Again, everywhere we went, we talked about doing the works of Jesus, healing. We talked about it's your job to reach people. It's your job to go out. And everybody has a huge passion for reaching people. It's really exciting to see. And then we, you know, prayed with them and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Next picture. Here was a cool meeting that we had. These were some pastors from the persecuted church. And if you don't know this story, I wrote a blog post about it. But it's unreal the things they've gone through. And we get so comfortable in America with all of our just come and sit on the church. And, you know, we can post whatever we want on Facebook. And we can do this and we can do that. But not to have religious freedom, to be have your houses and businesses and churches burned, to have your friends and family killed for your religion, that's something else. That's something we all need to bear in mind as we go forth. And next photo. So then we went to a village. This is a happy picture. Harry was, he was just posing for a picture here. We went to a village. That was really eye-opening to see how 800 million people live, and it's... You're very rich in America. I'll just leave it at that. Next picture. That was just a dramatic picture I wanted to throw in. That's Juti right there. And I just thought, it was like, man, that's dramatic. I got to throw that in there. Next picture. here's Harry speaking. We did went to a Baptist church that day. These are all over a period of weeks. And like, I haven't put in pictures of everything that we did, all the places we spoke, but this is another Sunday we spoke. Next picture. These are some kids. We went and ministered at a boys' home. It was really cool. Again, I shared about the prodigal son the first night, that we're all part of God's family. These kids are just really exciting to speak to. They're just fascinated with us Americans, and they're just locked in the whole time. They're laughing. And then the second night, we talked about doing the works of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, you know, whenever we lay our hands on you, you're going to begin speaking in tongues. And kids, they just trust you. I mean, we have some kids in here today. Shout out to Hydroforce over there. Hey. Kids just trust you. And so we lay hands on them, and they just all just start shouting in tongues. They start speaking in tongues. It was really cool to be a part of that. Next picture. So right now in India, it is, what, around 9 o'clock or 8:30? So they're meeting tonight. But Rosalind and Juti, last Sunday when we were there, well, that's last Sunday, it's crazy. They're starting a church, and it's not like a huge church. It's not like we're going to fill the seats with thousands of people. No, it's not one of those things. It's an empowerment church. It's a church where they're just gathering the people they know, the people they're discipling together, and they're preaching about the word. They're preaching about how to go do the works of Jesus, how to go be Jesus to their world. So that was the first night of their church. There's about 16 of us in there, and we had a big time of prayer. Harry gave a short lesson. Next picture. This is in Puri on the last night. I wish I could show you the video. I'll have to show you the video sometime. We had an awesome ministry time there. These are believers laying hands on other believers here. This is not us. We're just taking pictures. We taught them what to do, and they're doing it. And this church was really stirred up at the end of what we were doing. And I think that's, is that the final picture? Perfect. Thank you, Wesley. Everybody give Wesley Kennedy a hand. But that was just a brief summarization.
Summary.
Perfect. Summary of what we did while in India. We taught the Eye of Life course in like 10 plus times. And those times are, the minimum that we taught was a 3-hour training session. So, I mean, I'm talking, when I say 10 plus times, I mean like 10 days. So we did, the longest we did was 8 hours one day, just preaching, just laying into people. And so we had a lot of time impacting people. We spoke to over 1,000 people about empowerment, about doing the works of Jesus. Spoke with most of them one-on-one, really, through a translator. And then we saw over 100 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. We saw a lot of cool stuff. But today, we're talking about India, but we're also talking about you. And because I love turning things around on people, so gotcha. But today, I want to read a story from the book of Matthew. And it's a familiar story. It's about some loaves and some fishes. But there was a common thing before me and Harry left, and it's a really, really easy to understand why this happened, but many people seemed like, the day we left especially, they're like, we're sending you guys, and you guys are going to go and reach India. And some people, it was very encouraging, it was very, you know, like, yes, that's what we're called to do. But some people, it felt like, you know, you guys are going to go to India, and we're going to be here. You know, we're going to be here for you guys. And then when you come back, we're going to hear the testimonies. And it felt, I don't know how to say this, but it's like many people feel like somebody else is supposed to go do this stuff. Has anybody ever felt that way? Because I've felt that way before. Like, I've been in this situation where, you know, I think it's their job to go do it, or I think it's his or her job to do it. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity that we had to go to India. I mean, that's a huge opportunity. So yes, for us, we were the ones who were supposed to go to India. But it doesn't disqualify you from going where you are. And that's something very important to remember. And something that I want to share about today. My mom gave a message that I listened to while on the train. And she gave a message about mission preparation, that we need to get prepared because we all have a mission. We all have somewhere that we're going. Jesus gave us a great commission. In order to go fulfill that, we got to be prepared. We got to be prepared to go. I mean, it's the truth. If we don't know what we're doing out there on the battlefield, you know, it's bad. But a lot of times, I've seen this with people. They feel like they need more and more and more preparation before they even go. And today, I want to talk about going as part of your preparation. Now, I'm not saying before you're prepared, go to India. No. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Talk to me before you do that, because it's not good. But you got to go somewhere before you go to India. That's the main point I want to make today. You got to go somewhere. And so I want to read a story today from Matthew chapter 14. It's a familiar story. You know what? I'm a children's pastor here. Not children's pastor, but children's teacher. I don't know, whatever the term is. But I want to ask some kids in here today. Got you guys back here. So who do I want to pick on? Okay, I'm picking on Jacob, I guess. Now, these kids, I'm telling you, these kids in Hydro Force, they're getting taught the Word of God. I mean, I'm a firm believer in children's ministry. It's had a great impact on my life. But I'm going to ask them today. I'll give you multiple choice question, Jacob, okay? Here it goes. 5,000 blank were fed. Okay, you know that story in the Bible? Okay, I'm going to fill in the blank for you. Is it A, cows, B, horses, C, people, D, dogs. Now, what was fed?
C, people.
Everybody give them a round of applause. People were fed that day. Okay. Second question. I'll just pick on the other twin. Here you go. Josh. Okay. Now, I'm going to... Who fed these people, okay? A, Peter and John. B, Barabbas. C, St. Paul. D, Jesus. Who?
D, Jesus.
Jesus. Good job. But I'm going to tell you something today. That's the wrong answer. Jesus didn't feed the people. Now you're thinking, what, Grayson, that's blasphemy. What are you talking about? If you read in the NIV version of this Bible, the little heading above the scripture passage It's the only lie found in the Bible. It says Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. Before you get all mad at me, before you walk out the door saying, what, he's calling, he's a big liar. Before you say anything like that, let me just explain something. In my house, I don't know, who has pets in here? Anybody have pets? You know, what do you have to do with pets? You have to feed them. That's pretty much the only thing you got to do. And make sure they don't poop in your house. That's the only two rules. I don't know why I'm saying that. And that's for somebody out there, though. But my dad, he goes to Tractor Supply, and he buys this big bag of dog food, okay? He buys a huge bag. It's much, much bigger than my dog's. My dogs are tiny. And he brings it back to the house, and he unloads it into the pantry, puts it in a little container. Now, you're thinking, right, he's getting the food, okay? But what happens? My parents will be sitting in the living room watching TV, or no. Well, they're reading the Bible. That's all they do. They read the Bible every day. No. I didn't say watching TV. They're praying. They're in there seeking the Lord. And my mom will yell to me from the living room, and I'm standing in the kitchen. She'll be like, Grayson, go feed the dogs. Now, why is she yelling to me? Dad got the food, right? But Dad's not the one who feeds the dogs. Harry and I are the slave laborer around the house. And I have to get the cup, put the food in there, bring it back, put the cup back in there, have a smile on my face. That's what you do, right? So we feed the dogs. But you're thinking, Grayson, your dad's the one who bought the food, but my dad's not the one who feeds the dogs. And in this story, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples are really the ones who feed the 5,000. Jesus provides the food, right? But they're the ones who feed the 5,000. And I want to share this story today about how you're called to feed the 5,000. That's what you're called to do. It all relates back to before you go to India, you got to go somewhere. And this is really where it starts. You got to feed the 5,000. So we'll be starting in verse 13. And so it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So these people are crowding around Jesus back in the day. That's what they did. Everybody came. They wanted a piece of Jesus because Jesus was the only life they'd ever encountered. Jesus was the only hope, the only peace they'd ever encountered in a world of darkness. And so Jesus is, they're just following him around. I mean, wouldn't you stick around Jesus if you saw him today? If you wouldn't, you need to reevaluate where you're at. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus is moved with compassion about the multitude. This is how God feels about the rest of the world. When he looks at the world, he's moved with compassion for these people. Even if you don't feel anything for these people, God's love on the inside of you should move you with compassion for these people. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away and they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So here's what happens. These people are out there. They're following Jesus day and night, and they're getting hungry, right? It makes sense. That's what our bodies do. We get hungry. But what happens here? If the people aren't fed, they're going to become unruly. They're not going to be able to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. They're not going to be able to receive any spiritual food unless their physical food is met. That's the situation. And so the disciples, I can just see them sitting around in a circle. They're like, okay, Jesus is preaching over there. But what are we going to do about the food, guys? You know, somebody's got to feed them. Here's what we do. Bartholomew steps up the middle. He's like, hey, guys, got a plan. Send them all away. Then they make them get their own food. They come back and they listen to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want them to miss anything. Jesus doesn't want this crowd to go away from them. Because if they go away, who knows if they're coming back? Really, you know what I mean? And so he wants these people around. And so Jesus says to them, they do not need to go away. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I'm sure the disciples, man, it must have been really bad to be a disciple. If you were going to join the church, if you were going to follow Jesus, you probably should have done it in the book of Acts, because then you look really good. But all throughout the Gospels, you look like an idiot if you're a disciple. Like, Jesus comes up and says to you, you know, Pastor Nate, everybody here is in the church today, okay? I'm going to give you a little cracker. You just feed everybody, okay? You know, it doesn't make any sense. It's impossible. It's something that cannot be done, right? The disciples know this. They know how food works. They know that once you eat it, it's gone. You know, they're like, there's no way we can feed these people. We don't have enough. Nobody brought their own food. Nobody brought their own supply. We don't have anything to feed them. But Jesus says to them, you feed them. And they said to him, you know, notice when Jesus calls Peter in Luke 5, he says, you know, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And so Peter says to him, you know, I've toiled all night and I've caught nothing. So he gives a list of excuses, right? Then he says, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do that. And then Peter is with Jesus throughout this ministry. But something's happening with Peter, because Peter doesn't jump up and be like, okay, Jesus, nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do it. No, the disciples have more excuses here. And they said to him, but Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It'd be like going to Cracker Barrel and getting some biscuits off the table and getting some anchovies or something like that and saying, feed everybody here. It's not going to work. It's impossible. And Jesus says, bring them here to me. I'm about to make the impossible possible. I'm about to change the situation here. And so a lot of the times I think about this story as a kid. I was growing up and I would listen to this story and I would think, I imagine those big like baguettes kind of thing, anybody? Or like those huge fish, and Jesus would break the baguette over his knee, he'd pray for it, and then all of a sudden behind him, this huge amounts of food would start forming. He'd just keep breaking and throwing, and all this bread would be behind him, and these huge fish, and then people would be gathering, you know, coming around. But that's not what happens here. It says, Jesus, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. So when Jesus does this, the loaves look exactly the same. The fish look exactly the same. And he hands them to them, right? If he had produced enough food for 5,000 people right there, they wouldn't have been able to hold it in their hands. It's the truth. So he gave them the loaves and he says, this is what's going to feed them. This is what's going to do it. And so the disciples go around to the groups of 50 and they're just handing out. And I don't know what happens. You know, you can't explain miracles, but as their people are taking them from their hands, stuff's just not disappearing from their hands. And they have enough to feed everybody. And by the time they're done, everybody in the crowd of 5,000 men, it's not listed how many women and children there are, everybody in the crowd has eaten to their full. And then each disciple can go around and gather one basket, just a proof of how good God is, that he will always provide. Amen. And this story, it's really representative of how we are a church. We think we need to come and get more preparation. We think we need to come and get more. That's how the disciples felt. They said, before we can go out into the multitudes, before we can go out into the crowds and supply the need, before we can go out and meet the need, we need more. We're insufficient on our own. We're not good enough on our own. We're not qualified on our own. But Jesus says, what do you have in your hands? You're ready right now. You just need to go forth. He told them to give something for them to eat, right? He wanted the disciples not to need Jesus to multiply the food. He wanted the disciples to go forth and trust God to multiply the food. But the disciples say, they think with their own minds, and that's how we often think. We think not spiritually, but we think, you know, in our own ability, we're not going to be able to do this. We're not going to be able to go out and reach people, right? Because we need more. We need more. We need more. You know, let's send them away, get some food, you know, give us some money for some food, we'll go buy some food, and then we'll be able to feed the people. But Jesus is calling you to use what you have right now. What you have right now. You don't need more preparation. Yes, you do need more preparation. Let me take that back. You do need more preparation as you go forth. But part of the preparation is you stepping out and trusting God, and God will multiply what you have. And as you step out and trust God, God will take what you already have, and he'll expand it so you have more preparation, and you have more and more and more, and you're able to be more effective for his kingdom so that you can feed great multitudes. Because if you love God, you'll feed a sheep, right? So Jesus is calling you to feed the people today. And that's what I want to share with you about today, that this India trip really opened up my eyes. Because before going to India, I was in a very different spot than Harry was. Harry has been speaking in the church. He's been doing all this great stuff. He's a good speaker. He's done sermons and different things. But I've never done any of that stuff. I had never gone up in a pulpit with a microphone and spoken to a group of people. It's never happened before. For like 30 minutes, talking about spiritual, talking about serious stuff. But in India, what they would do to you is you would show up at a place and they tell you, you know, you have 2 hours to speak. So we're like, okay, 2 hours, we can do this. And we're with a translator and we'd be speaking and we'd get done with our 2 hours. They'd be like, oh, no, we misspoke earlier. You have 7 hours. What do you say in those moments? You know what I mean? I mean, I have to rely on what's inside of me. I have to rely on the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to be multiplied, right? So you have to rely on your preparation that it's going to be more than enough, because it is, because God always uses what you have. Because on my own, I wasn't able to do it. On my own, I was insufficient. I was unqualified. I was unqualified to go and do anything in India. But with the Spirit, oh, I was more than sufficient. I was more than qualified. I was more than prepared. And it reminds me of a story. And this really, I just think, is really representative of this whole thing. If you, for instance, that first night, we had Mononit come in, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, what if I didn't know what to do here? Where did I learn how to do these things? You know what I mean? How did I learn how to lead people to be receptive to the Holy Spirit? You know, it's not me doing anything, but it's me helping them receive. And I'm like, where did I learn these abilities from? You know, like where was the training from? And I had a memory back from when I was in Hydroforce. And if all my life, if I had just had books from, now I've read books about helping people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people do it. I've seen it time and time again, right? But if I had never gone out and done anything with it, when Mononit came that day, I would have given him a book. And you know, he could have received from the book, but it wouldn't have been God's best for the situation, right? But I have a specific memory from back in Hydroforce. I was a little kid back then, and this was part of my preparation. I didn't know it at the time, but part of my preparation was to go forth and do the works of the ministry. Even back then, you know, I had grown up in church. I had heard many lessons about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I heard countless hours of them speaking and other people speaking. And Miss Kristen was teaching me in Hydroforce one day. She's teaching, you know, a group of kids. And everybody in there is already filled with the Spirit except one kid. But she goes through the whole lesson. And it's all stuff I heard before. And I barely pay attention as it is now. So I can't imagine what I was like as a kid. I'm probably just staring off. I don't have no clue what's going on. And Miss Kristen gets to the end. It's like, who wants to receive this? And this one little, he's a first grader. This little kid, I'll never forget his face. He reaches in and he's like, I want that. And so I'm like, okay, Miss Kristen's going to handle this, whatever. And so that's not what happens. Miss Kristen says, okay, well, it's only one of you today. So Grayson, here you go. Take him over there to the corner and get him filled with the Spirit. And I'm like, what? you talking to me? And I start to panic, right? So I'm trying to think of what she was just talking about because I have no clue. I have no clue. It's all gone. I have like a 5-minute attention span at this time. And so I'm thinking, like, Miss Kristen, what are you guys doing right now? Why can't you come do this? She's like, oh, no, we're going to play a game. And I'm like, are you serious? What game are you playing? She tells me the game. It's my favorite game. And I'm like, this ain't happening. Now, if you know me, you know I love games. You saw the duct tape ball. You think Harry came up with that? No, that was a genius invention of my own. And I love games, okay? And so I'm like, are you serious? And I was like, what's the prize for the game? And she's like, pointing to the big prize on top of the cabinet that everybody's been staring at all the class. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? I have to go talk. I'm about to do something uncomfortable. I'm about to do something I don't want to do. And she's making me do it. So I go to this corner with this kid. I have no clue what I'm saying, guys, okay? I mean, I'm in fourth grade. Who's in fourth grade? Anybody? Yeah, who's back there? Is that Elijah? Hey, Elijah. Yeah, Elijah's in fourth grade. So imagine him over there. He's going with this kid in the back. And so I start simple. I'm just like, just fishing for something out there. And I'm like, well, you know, God loves you. And Jesus, he died for you. And you know what? God sent Jesus to die for you because he loves you. So I'm just talking in circles. That's what I do. I talk till I get something good that I can latch on to. And then finally I get to this thing, and I just remember repeating this over and over. God is real. God is real. God is real. And I'm just like shouting at this kid, the Holy Spirit's real. The Holy Spirit's real. And then I'm like, I'm at my wit's end, and I don't know what I'm going to say. So I'm like, okay, you know what? This is what it looks like. This is what speaking in tongues is. I don't know all the stuff about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you what I know. This is speaking in tongues. And then I just start speaking in tongues to the kid. And as I start speaking in tongues over this kid immediately just starts speaking in tongues. He just starts flowing up out of him. And I'm like, are you serious right now? And so, of course, me back then, man, this is bad that I did this. But I came back, and I'm like, look, he's speaking in tongues. Everybody, look, he's speaking in tongues. Like, look at me. I'm the awesome man of God. But if I had never had experiences like that, I never would have been ready for India. You have to go where you are in order that you, so that you can go over there. You know what I mean? I mean, if I had never gone on the streets and prayed with thousands of people out there, I wouldn't know what I'm doing over in India. But God's calling you to go where you are. You don't have to buy a plane ticket. You don't have to do this and that. You have all these people around you in your world. I mean, Rosalind and Jyoti, they're talking to me about, you know, next time we're coming back to India. And honestly, my flesh doesn't want to go back to India. Nothing about my flesh wants to go. I'm a picky eater. I'll admit it. Okay, guys? I'm a picky eater. I like to cook my own food. I know what flavors I like. I know when I go to a restaurant what I'm going to eat. Okay? And going over to India, you don't get any of those options over there. And so not only that, they stare at you while you're eating your food. So it's like, you better eat it or else we're just going to judge you. And so, I mean, that my flesh did not like that. I didn't like having to ride on the trains. I didn't like having jet lag. I didn't like having to go speak when I wasn't being told, you know, how much time we had to speak. I didn't like having to ride for 3 hours to go 30 miles because of all the traffic. I didn't like any of that stuff. But you know what? I was prepared spiritually to go do it because I've been doing stuff like that while I've been here. And that's what you're called to do today. It's such a privilege and such an honor that we can work in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's the greatest job in the world, being in my daddy's business. I mean, it's more fulfilling than anything else you'll do in life. That's what you're called to do today. It's not what you're called to do when you're going to, you know, you're going to build a house for a week in another country. That's not the only time you serve God. No, you do it right now. You do it day in and day out. And when you get that preparation, when you get those things going, then God starts lining up doors for you. He starts lining up opportunities for you. And when you walk through those doors, you may feel uncomfortable. Your flesh may be like, I don't want to do this. You may be like me in that corner with that kid, like, I have no clue what I'm doing. But you're prepared, whether you know it or not. The Spirit is on the inside of you. And there's a scripture in Matthew 7. It says, which one of you, when your son asks for a stone, or when asked for bread, you give him a stone, right? Or if he asks for, I can't even remember the scripture. If he asks for a fish, you give him a snake, basically. Snake, serpent. You know, we think, us as parents, we wouldn't do that, right, to our kids. We give our kids, you know, bread and fish if they ask. Well, Jesus, when we're going forth, all we have is loaves and fish, if you think about it. But our loaves and fish don't look like those things that we get from the world. He says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's what we have. It's better than any loaves and fish, and it multiplies. And as you go forth, you're being prepared so that you can meet every single need, so that you can feed the 5,000, when on your own you can never do it. That's what God's calling you to do. He's calling you to feed the 5,000 right down the road, right in Augusta. And maybe as you get prepared, maybe as you get going, maybe he's calling you to feed the 5,000 in Peru. Maybe he's calling you to feed the 5,000 in China. Maybe he's calling you to feed the 5,000 in Australia. I don't know what he's calling you to do, but he's calling you to get ready. He's calling you to be prepared, and he's calling you to go with the little preparation that you have so that you can get more and more preparation. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to turn it over to Harry. Take your shoes off, buddy. Do it. Do it. Do it.
No. This is the guy I had to deal with for a whole month. Suffering is real. No, you guys saw that basketball game. I mean, it was like one day. We were there. This is how bored we were. We're there playing that for 3 hours straight. We were delusional. I mean, that's the only thing I can tell you. We were delusional at some points, and but it really wasn't an awesome, incredible time, and we're glad to be back in here today. It's like when you walk in this building. I know a church isn't a building, but this church, this building to me represents all of y'all. So when I walked in here today, it was good. When I stepped off the plane in India, it was scary, but stepping in here, that was nice. But today is July 5th, and that's a very important holiday in our country. You guys know, I mean, we talk about July 4th so much. We do the fireworks. July 5th, to me, is even more important than July 4th. And why, you ask? It's because on July 5th, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they woke up that morning, and they wonder, what the heck did we just do yesterday? We are rebelling against the greatest, you know, the greatest empire in the world. What the heck are we doing? Who thought that was a good idea? And then, you know, John Hancock, he was cocky, and he signed it bigger than anybody. You know, that's the whole story. I mean, that guy had to be wondering, what was I thinking yesterday? We got really riled up yesterday and just signed that thing. And to me, it's a bigger deal because they woke up on July 5th and said, wow, we've actually got to back up what we just wrote down. What we just said, we actually got to live that out today. There ain't no going back. And I felt like that when I stepped off the plane in India. What did I just sign my name to? Lord help us. And I mean, I'm just going to say this. I didn't sign my name. My mother signed my name. And so that's even better. But I've got about 10 minutes here. And if you have to leave, I understand or whatever. But I just got one thing I want to share. And then we're going to have an opportunity to receive some stuff. And Grayson did a great job, man. He is so, today, this is the best speaking I've ever heard him do in his whole life. And so that was awesome. He was good. And he was like that everywhere. And we make such a great team because I'm an old man and he's a 5-year-old. And I walk around with a cane and he's got a lollipop. And so we have a lot of fun together. And every picture you saw, I was tired. I was out of it the whole trip. But Grayson was very much alive, so he kept us going. But while I was there, I read the book of Philippians what felt like every single day. And Paul, he wrote this book of Philippians while I was in jail. And I'm not insinuating that what I was going through was like jail, but it was difficult for my flesh. Paul was in a situation that was difficult for his flesh, and he wrote the book of Philippians, which is the most joyful book in the whole Bible. Interesting, right? And so I'm reading this to remind myself to stay joyful. But I read this every day, and I just want to highlight a little part in Philippians 3. We're not going to read this whole book, but there's a lot of good stuff in this. And all of us know, you know, my God shall supply all your needs. We all know, you know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's in Philippians 4. But let's read Philippians 3, and let's read in verse 7, and we're going to read a little bit of scripture here. Is that okay with you? Philippians 3, verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's the kicker, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And this part I learned about in India. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, before he even says all of this, the good father, that's good. Before he even says all of this, he talks about all of his all of his credentials. He talks about, you know, I'm a Pharisee, and I did this, and I killed Christians because of my zeal, and I was blameless according to the law. He lists all that stuff, and he says, but when I came into this thing, when I met Jesus, I counted all loss. And he said, for me to know Jesus and to experience him, I had to count a lot of things as trash, count them as rubbish. And so my first thing I want to tell you today is that nothing compares to knowing Jesus. You can look, you can search, but you won't find, because nothing compares to knowing him. This is what Paul had learned. Paul was the man. Yeah. He was the dude. I mean, people had to probably, in the Jewish culture, they look at Paul and this is the guy we want to be. And then on that day to Damascus, Paul's whole world has changed. He's blinded by this light from Jesus. And what a humbling moment. Paul had everything together. He lived his whole life perfect. And then he meets Jesus one day and says, wow, I ain't got nothing together. And now everything I have, I count it as loss. It's nothingness compared to knowing him. Compared to knowing him. I think I've, the first day, the first few days I got there, and we're in this culture, in this place, and it's so different. And I was so overwhelmed by the poverty. I was so overwhelmed by how wealthy I am. And I have to tell you something, it made me very sad that I have so much and these people have so little, yet they have so much more joy than I do. That's sad. That's really sad, because there are a lot of things that Americans have not counted loss. We want to hold on to the American dream, and I didn't want to say this, but I'm already got myself into it. We want to hold on to the American dream and live the life that God has called us to, but you can't do both, my friends. You got to choose. One's either, it says you can't serve both God and mammon. You can either choose to serve money in life, or you can choose to serve the Father. And you got to make that decision. It's something we all got to make. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, because I'm not saying any of that. That's so like near and dear to us, like, oh, I got to go to heaven. But my goodness, you and I on this earth, we can live like hell until we get to heaven. And that's sad. And we hold on to our stuff, or we hold on to our credentials. We hold on to where we went to school. We hold on to what our dad said about us, or what mom didn't say. And then we get to heaven, and we're like, what was I even living for? And I got to India, I'm like, what am I even living for? These people have nothing, and yet they have so much. And these people, they seem like they really know Jesus. Do I even know him like they do? And you can feel the heaviness in the room. You can take a deep breath. But I'm just being real. I mean, Grayson, you know, his passion comes out in his humor. My passion comes out in passion. I start yelling. This is just, it's so deep within me. I saw all this and it was like, I don't want to tell the people of Good News Church this, but we got to. I love you so much that I got to let you know there's things that we got to count loss, because nothing compares to knowing him. Nothing. And there are things in this world, in this life, that are going to hold you back from knowing him. And there's a day you have to decide, am I going to let go of that, or am I just going to keep holding on to it? And there's some things that I decided in my heart that I got to let go of. Now let's keep reading. We're done with all that. Now let's get to verse 12. It says, Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I've heard this scripture, but man, it became so real. My job in life is to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. What has Jesus laid hold of us for? What has he laid hold of us for? I mean, we could go around the room. We could say, well, it's this, or it's that, or this preacher said this, or, you know, this is what they're saying in the media. This is what we're supposed to be laying hold of. What did Jesus lay hold of us for? You got to figure that out and find that out, because that's what you're supposed to be laying hold of. And I said that about the American dream. In my opinion, based on the Bible, I don't think Jesus laid hold of us for the American dream. I'm just going to throw that out there. I don't think Jesus laid hold of us for us to have a lot of treasures on this earth. I think Jesus laid hold of us so that we would become like him and we would feed a lot of people. That's why I think he laid hold of us. I think he laid hold of us so that we would experience true joy and true life. And I have found that the only true life and true joy I've ever experienced is when I'm feeding people, when I'm giving life. That's the only thing I've ever found. Like I said, nothing compares to knowing Jesus. When once you know him, what do? You got to make him known. Nothing compares to that. He says, let's lay hold of, Paul is this great dude. This man, we all revere him. Paul Revere. No, we all revere him. We all love him. And he's telling us the secret right here. You spend your days and your time and your hours laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of you. And everything else, you count loss. Why? So you can know Jesus. See, Jesus, he was in heaven for all of eternity, because he's existed for a long time, you know. And then one day, he had to be sent down to Mary and Joseph. Imagine how surprised he was when he popped out. All right? It's the same surprise I felt when I showed up in India. And he's like, you know, Jesus, he had to fast a lot of things, and it wasn't for 40 days, people. It was 33 years of fasting, a heaven. And then you and I, well, we can barely make it through a week without Facebook. I could barely make it through 4 weeks without the internet, you know. And Jesus shows up, and he's got to lay down his divinity, everything he is. And then he goes to the cross, and he's hanging on the cross. I mean, the worst thing anybody's ever endured. And he didn't have to do any of it, but he chose to. Jesus, you crazy, man. And he chose to do it, and he laid hold of that for which God had laid hold of him. I mean, he did what God had called him to do. All right? Now, I'm getting somewhere. I want to read Philippians 4:1, so we're going to skip some stuff. 4:1. And this is what we are laying hold of, all right? This right here, this verse, this is so good. He says, therefore, this Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This is just like a greeting, but he says so much, and he says, my beloved and longed-for brethren. He's talking to this church, and he's saying, my joy and my crown. See, it's been taught in the church that when we get to heaven, we're going to get a little crown that's going to have some jewels in it. No, no, no. When you get to heaven, your joy and your crown is going to be all the people that you've reached, all the people that you've invested in. You get to heaven, your joy and your crown is going to be lives. That's what we're laying hold of. It's people. That's why I have to count things lost, is so that these people know him. See, we think it's all about us, and like, oh, I'm a martyr. You know, I didn't have to deal with this today. Or, you know, God's calling me to do this, and it's really scary. And whatever. Man, come on. It's about people. It's about people. I'm not going to India to have some experience, man. It ain't a good one. I want to sit. I want to lay in my, you know, my queen bed that feels great, and you know I got the AC, and I can just read my books. I can just, you know, chill on the way. I can do whatever I want. I don't want to go over there to India. But why do we do it? For people. And sometimes we forget that we aren't the only people on this earth. Sometimes we forget there's 1.25 billion people across the earth who don't know anything about our God, who don't know anything about Jesus. And so I have to tell you today, what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about Jesus? If he really was who he says he was, if he really did what we say he did, what are we going to do about it? People, the disciples, they said, we're giving up everything. We're giving up everything, even our own lives. We don't love our own lives. This right here is real, and I'm willing to die for this. And so that's an intensity that I experience in India, and it's sad that I have to go over there to experience that, but I'm going to let you experience a little bit of it today. Is that this thing is real, lives are at stake, people are at stake, and you think it's all about getting to heaven. No, no, no. When we get to heaven, my goodness, it's not going to be, you know, the splendor and, you know, the streets are paved with gold. The good things in heaven are going to be the people that you and I have reached. That's the treasure. That's what we're after. That's what we're going for. So, you know, you can pray today. Please, this is a good suggestion, all right? I'm just going to throw this out there. Please, just pray that you don't have to go to India. Pray that you don't have to go to the darkness. All right, you can go ahead and pray that, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to do what God has called you to do, you're going to have to go to places that are uncomfortable. You have to do things that you don't like. Why? For people. And if I have to eat all the spicy food and all the food because Grayson won't, then I'll do it. And I have to put up with him for a month for these people, then I'll do it. And if I have to fast Good News Church for 4 weeks, then I'll do it. And that's just the conviction I have, and you don't have to have that today. I mean, it's you can choose. But I just encourage you that you may be missing out on something more, because I know I have missed out on a lot of stuff. Amen. Amen. Grayson, you want to get up and tell some more jokes? Oh, Lord, help us. Thank you, Father. Praise your name. Let's just take a moment right here. It's 12. Like I said, if you got to go, you got to go. But if you want to stay around, we're just going to do something real special here. But let's talk to God for a second. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your life in us. I thank you that what you've done, what you're doing in this world, oh, it's so great. It's so awesome. It's so incredible. What you are doing through us, it's amazing. Lord, that you laid hold of us so that we could lay hold of the life that you've called us to live and the people that you have called us to reach. And so right now, Lord, we are just going to take a second and remind ourselves of that. We're going to take a second and maybe lay down some things that need to be put aside. Why? So we can reach more people. And Lord, I just thank you that what you've done in me, what you've done in Grace, and what you've done in this church, Lord, it's not just for this city, it's not just for our people, Father, but it's for your people all across the world. It's for your people, your family, all across this earth. Lord, that we would be more focused on others than ourselves, that we would be more focused on your commission than our own mission. And so right now, what I want to do is, if today you feel somewhat convicted, if today you feel somewhat inspired, if today you feel encouraged and you're saying, yeah, I know I have a ministry, yeah, I know God has called me to do something, yeah, I know that he's laid hold of me for something bigger, I want you to come down here. I want you to come down here. And we're going to minister to you. And it's not anything special about me. It's not anything special about Grayson, because we're not special. But there is something special that takes place when believers gather together, when believers encourage and sharpen each other. And so today, if there's things that you got to lay down, I need you to come up.